Part speak unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. To the book of Numbers, please. And we'll read a verse or two in chapter 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, and if thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camp. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall beat you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm of the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, or your set feasts, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Now a word, please, in the prophecy of Isaiah. Prophecy of Isaiah. And we'll read in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Unto him shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Hithros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. He shall set up an ensign for the nation and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now look over with me, please, to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, and verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which is full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. They said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, or an earthquake, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. Notice this, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, notice again, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, that is, the graves among the nations, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, a final reading in Matthew's Gospel, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, properly, that he is nigh, even at the door. The Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now we have come to consider tonight the first feast now of the seventh month. There are very few verses really entailed in the subject matter of it in the book of Leviticus chapter 23. The Spirit of God takes special emphasis of the particular time that was to be celebrated. And of course, as we have pointed out to you, it really, the sounding of these trumpets really broke the stillness of this great interval that we spoke of last night. Stamped upon the interval, of course, there was the three great mysteries, the mystery of the tree, the olive tree, Romans chapter 11, the mystery of the title, one new man, which is the church, which is his body, and then the mystery of the trumpet, which of course is the coming of the Lord to the air for his people. Now, of course, that's where we left off last evening. We left off with a great subject matter of the trumpet sounding and the people of God being lifted from the desert sands and linked in the air with the Lord Jesus. Now we must pick up the threads from there if we're to intelligently grasp now what really is before us here in connection with this fifth feast, or the Feast of Trumpets. You'll notice, of course, that the little expression we point out to you, the Lord spake unto Moses, really is referred to in each of these particular feasts. That is to see that while they are linked together in a remarkable way, they are to be viewed separately, because I believe that particularly on the first day, and then on the tenth day, which tends responsibility, and then on the 15th day, these days were that letter deals in the experience of Israel in the past, and as we look away beyond their history and see it prophetically and dispensationally, these will be red letter deals in the experience of the people of Israel. You will have noted, of course, something that is very remarkable, and yet I believe when you read the prophetic scriptures in relation to God's dealings with Israel, you'll not be surprised that really these three feasts, with all the stupendous happenings that will take place, they are all wrapped up within the period of about 2 weeks. In other words, you see, the first day of the seventh month, then the 10th day of the seventh month, and then the 15th day of the seventh month. So you see, within the compass of that seventh month, why you have the Spirit of God prophetically gathering up all the great teaching that shall actually see Israel regathered, restored, reinstated in their land, regenerated, reunited, the northern with the southern, never to be separated again, and then moving into that wonderful period, the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus. When you come to the prophetic scriptures, you can see how quickly, here's what I want you to get a hold of. Just immediately, this interval has come to its close, and it can come to its close at any moment. You see, this is an undefined period. That's the reason men are very foolish to set dates in relation to the coming of the Lord. Many of the cults have brought repute upon prophetic teaching by going up into the hills and into the caves and thinking that the coming of the Lord is near or the end of the world is near. The intelligent child of God that knows something about the character and conditions of this present dispensation, why no such thing enters into his mind. In other words, while he works, he waits for that trumpet sound that shall lift him into the air and then into the Father's house. What we want to do tomorrow night, while it's in my mind, is let you see the heavenly events that will take place in relationship to the people of God, with the Lord Jesus, before the great day of atonement for the people of Israel. I think it would be intelligent to let you see that, because while this great matter of atonement is taking place on earth, why, there shall be important events taking place in heaven, so that when Israel is ready, we'll be ready as well. And when Israel is ready, and the church is ready, then we'll come out with them in relation to the Feast of Tabernacles into that period that he shall reign for the glory of God. So you see then, this seventh month, as we pointed out to you, was always spoken of in the Hebrew, and in the margin of your Bible you'll see it was always spoken of as the revolution of the year. In other words, not when the year, after the year took its turn. In other words, what was their last year in their sacred calendar was actually the new year in their civil calendar. So actually, it was the revolution of the year. It was when their months took a turn, and the seventh was really the commencement of their civil year. So you see, you can say that while it was their last month of the sacred year, it was the new year to them of their civil calendar. And you may say this, that when these things dispensationally and prophetically take place, it will be a new beginning and a new year for the people of Israel, as it was in connection with the Passover, when the Spirit of God said to their forefathers, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. So you'll remember that this month here was actually the seventh month of their civil calendar, but God changed it to be the first month of their sacred year, because it was the month and the year when they were related to the Lord by the blood of the Paschal victim. Now then, it's not on this chart because you can't put all the detail of prophetic teaching into one chart. But I want you to notice now, last evening we have come to the close of this period as to its teaching. This of course reminds us that
It's the harvest period. See, historically, that's the reason, as far as its history, there was no holy convocation between Pentecost and trumpets. Practically 4 months went by, and there was no festivals. Why? Because, you see, Israel were busy with their harvest. You see, there was the barley harvest of the early spring, and then there was the wheat harvest coming up here towards Pentecost. So they're busy now in this interval in the harvest. That's a remarkable thing. While Israel was busy in their harvest fields historically, the Spirit of God is busy in the harvest field spiritually. But in John chapter 4, you remember the Lord Jesus said, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So historically, Israel's in their field, taking off the remainder of their wheat harvest. Dispensationally, the Spirit of God is busy in the great harvest field of the world, and he's taking in Jew and Gentile, bringing them into one body, and linking them with the Lord Jesus Christ in his headship. What then? It will help you to see what comes in here just now when the church is gone. Because always after the harvest, there was the winnowing time. And the winnowing time was done during the night. In the book of Ruth, you'll remember chapter 3, you find Ruth, and during the night when he's winnowing the grain, she's at his feet. So there's going to be the winnowing time after the harvest. And of course that winnowing time tells us exactly the purposes of God for Israel, because we are going to see that actually he's going to bring them into the land. And he's going to bring them into the land for two purposes. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 22, he's going to bring them into the land, what for? For winnowing, for judgment. Then he's going to reinstate them in the land for blessing, in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles. So really the winnowing process during the night tells me of what Jeremiah speaks of in chapter 30 of his prophecy, when he speaks about the time of Jacob's trouble. So, remarkable enough, once the people of God have left for the Father's house and for the glory, then the great winnowing process, that period of dark judgment, the dark night of Israel's despair, will take place when the church is gone. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe perhaps the Spirit of God indicates that to us. Because you'll remember, of course, that when this period has ended, then Satan's man will be unleashed in the world. And because of that manifestation of the man of sin, that will really introduce the time of Jacob's trouble. Now the reason it's spoken of like that, the great tribulation, is spoken of as the time of Jacob's trouble, is because primarily, according to Ezekiel chapter 22, it is to bring Israel through the melting pot, through the refining fire of the judgment of God, and prepare them for this very thing that we'll speak about later, the atonement. It will prepare them, because of their condition, to wait that moment when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, and immediately he's revealed in that character as the Son of Man. Israel will say in the prophetic scriptures, lo, this is our God, and we have waited for him. And when he comes bearing the marks of Calvary, it's then that really Isaiah chapter 53 shall be fulfilled, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they'll cry out then in simple faith, as he comes for their deliverance, at the end of their awful trouble, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So you see now, this is the dispensational aspect of things that will link us on then when this period is finished. But I must say one or two things to you about the historical side of the Feast of Trumpets. In the book of Numbers, chapter 9, chapter 10, you link these two chapters together because they are basic to the great truth and principle of guidance for the people of God. The book of Numbers, we pointed out, is different from Leviticus. Leviticus is the priestly book. The book of Numbers is the pilgrim book
of the Old Testament. Consequently, you remember that in the book of Numbers, you have not only the great question of the cloud, then you have the great matter of the ark, and then at the commencement of chapter 10, you have the subject matter of the silver trumpets. The cloud always speaking to us of his presence. The ark suggesting to us his power in relation to leadership. And then the silver trumpets always telling us of divine proclamations. Now, in the verse that we read in Numbers chapter 10, you remember that these two trumpets were made of silver and they were beaten out of one piece. Now, two always speaks about testimony. And silver, of course, always tells us simply, wherever we get it, the great truth of redemption. So these trumpets, really, were for the guidance of the people of God. They were actually God's communications to the people through the priests, because it was the priests that sounded these silver trumpets. Now, you may think four things with these trumpets. They were used for their witness. They were used, secondly, for their walk. Then they were used for their warfare. And then they were used for their worship. Because when those trumpets sounded, oftentimes they had come together and God would communicate his mind to the people through Moses. So you see, it had to do with their witness as a testimony for God. Then sometimes the trumpets would sound and the cloud simultaneously would move. And that would indicate that it had got to do with their walk. So they would take up camp and they would move again to another divine site. Then, of course, that's the idea of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was not permanent. It was temporary. It had the idea of movement. That's the reason, dear brethren, when you come to the book of the Revelation, as we'll see later, in chapter 21, that's the reason the Spirit of God says, the tabernacle of God is with man. He doesn't say the temple of God is with man. The temple is permanent. The tabernacle is temporary. And yet he's speaking about the eternal state. Now what does he mean when he says the tabernacle of God is with man? Just means, dear brother, that throughout the eternal state, we'll never be permanent in the one place. There shall be glorious movement without limitation. We shall follow the Lamb whithersoever we go. You see, there shall be intelligent service throughout eternity, and instead of fixed conditions, there will be the happy movement in divine things throughout eternity. So you see, it was for their walk. Then, of course, when the watchmen saw the enemy approach, the priest took up those silver trumpets, and he sounded an alarm. And God says, when you sound an alarm of the trumpets, why, he says, I come to your aid, and I will save you from your enemies. So you see, it had got to do with their warfare. Then it had got to do with their solemn days, their set feasts, and over their sacrifices, while the priests sounded these silver trumpets. It's very interesting to see exactly when they were used, and where they were used in the Old Testament. So I'm going to point them out to you, without taking very much time in dealing with them, because I'm only speaking to you about them historically. You must understand that before you appreciate anything about it dispensationally. Well, you know, in the book of Numbers chapter 31, that's the first place that we hear these trumpets sounding. And they were sounding against the corruption of Midian. Now, many of my brethren have looked at these two silver trumpets as the Old and the New Testament. That's very good. I would find no fault with that. It's application. And an application, I believe, a sensible application, you can allow. But you know, I believe, generally speaking, in connection with the guidance of the people of God for their witness, and for their walk, and for their warfare, and for their worship, you know, I believe there is something more intimate. It is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And you may say that they are for a redeemed people. And they are the means whereby God makes proclamation to his people. It is by the power of the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, that the people of God are guided and helped in their days of witness, in their walk, in their warfare, and in their worship. And seeing that they were of one piece, it always reminds me
that the Spirit of God and the Word of God are never at variance. In other words, the Spirit of God never leads contrary to the Word of God. Wherever you get the leading of the Spirit of God, it will always be in consort with the mind of God. So that here then is the medium of guidance for the people of God in this present dispensation. You remember that it was against Midian. And you remember that in Numbers chapter 31, it was then that when those trumpets were sounded, that the false prophet Balaam met his death at the hands of Israel. That to me is a tragedy. That's the man who said, as he looked over the people of God in their beauty, in their order, in their unity, in their justification, in their sanctification, he said this, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." You know, there are lots of people who would like to die the death of the righteous. And the psalmist says, "Mark the righteous man and the upright, for the end of that man is peace." But you know, dear brother, there is a principle of Scripture. The person who doesn't live the life of the righteous will never die the death of the righteous. So he says, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." But you see, he took sides with the enemy against God and against his people. And even though he uttered wonderful things, yet he died an enemy of the people of God. So you see, the Word of God and the Spirit of God will always raise an alarm against Midian, because Midian was the typical armies that introduced strife amongst the people of God. And if you read the Word of God, particularly for the testimonies of the people of God, you'll find that the Spirit of God and the Word of God is always against Midian, always against strife. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, when David was bringing up the ark, and bringing it up according to God's mind, the priests are sounding these silver trumpets. But if you read carefully, when he brought it up on the new cart, you never hear these trumpets sound. Remarkably. Never hear them sound. Why? Because you see, neither the Spirit of God nor the Word of God will give license to bring the ark up any other way, only upon the shoulders of the Levites. So as soon as David learns his lesson, and he brings it back to God's due order, and now it's upon the shoulders of these men who were appointed to carry it, then the priests are sounding the silver trumpets. In other words, God is in accord with the ark being brought up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Then in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, you find them sounding when it's in the battle again with Jeroboam. That's interesting, isn't it? Jeroboam, the man who made Israel the sin, who said to himself, "Now, if I don't do something here, the people of the northern kingdom will start to go away down to Judah again, to God's center, to the place where he had put his name." So he said, I'll make two golden calves, and I'll put one at Dan on the northern end, and I'll bring another down to Bethel in the southern end, and that'll keep the people happy, and I'll make priests of the lowest of the people. And I'll engineer a feast very similar to the one that they're keeping away down in Judah. And it'll be just a counterfeit, but my, it'll look so good that it'll keep them up here and save them going down to God's center. And so, Judah goes out to war against Jeroboam, and you know, Jeroboam has Judah ambushed Abijah. And what does Abijah do? Why, he cries to the Lord, and at least cry the priests sound the warning and alarm, and God comes to their aid, and Jeroboam was smitten. Because the Spirit of God and the Word of God is always against the minister. Always against anything that will take the people of God away from a proper scriptural center. You see, the trumpets sound there. Well now, you'll find them in the book of Ezra chapter 3, and you'll find them in the book of Nehemiah chapter 10. The silver trumpets are sounding. Why? Because these are days of recovery. They're building the house in the book of Ezra. And they're building the walls in the book of Nehemiah. And I want to assure you of this. Where you get a care and a desire for the house of God, and the preservation and separation of the people of God by the walls, then you'll always be sure that the Spirit of God and the Word of God are always in harmony with such an exercise. And then, of course, when you go to the book of Numbers, chapter 29, they're sound over their sacrifices on the notable occasion of the Feast of Trumpets. So now, look, that gives you some little idea of the particular competition as to its historical setting. But now we want to come then to its dispensational character. And we have pointed out to you then that the winnowing time will come and Israel will be brought into their land, the book of Ezekiel chapter 22, to go through the fires of the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Where is the people of God then of this dispensation? Are they going to move on through that, and are they connected with these trumpets here? Is this the trumpet then that will take them into the glory? Well, now we showed you the fallacy of that last evening, but for the good of young believers, I think that it must always be emphasized that these trumpets are for Israel. You see, the trump for us has now sounded, and we are in the glory. And remarkable enough, you have a lovely little picture of that in the book of Ruth. Because while the winnowing is going on in chapter 3, where is Ruth? She's at his feet. She's secure during the night in his presence. And thank God, while this great process of purifying is going on, where is the people of God, Ruth, like in character, the stranger from the land of Moab, the Gentile? Why, here is Jacob in his presence. And what was she doing in his presence there during the time of the winnowing? Well, I'll tell you, she was getting his promise that in the morning she would become his wife. And what's the church doing up here, Ruth, like in character, while the great tribulation's on earth? Why, she's getting ready to become his wife to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what we'll touch on tomorrow night, the heavenly events. Because, you see, she has changed her garments. You remember that in chapter 3 of the book of Ruth? She has changed her garments and she has anointed herself and she's just ready for the morning, which is going to be linked with them. And you see, that's what's happening up here. We're going past the judgment seat of Christ and then we're going to come forth in the garments that we have woven here. Revelation chapter 19, and when we come, we'll be coming back as the wife of the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb. So you see, the people of God are safe in the glory. When the tribulation is going on, now there's two titles. It's spoken of as the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah chapter 30. That is because it is specially directed to the nation because of its sin. And because God will put them through that time of trial and fire, that he might purify them in the melting pot until the dross is removed and they're prepared to come to their great spiritual day of atonement. Different to any other day they ever had in their past, when they'll know something of the presence of Calvary's Lamb and Calvary's victim, and the man they crucified will be revealed to them as to who he really was. Son of God. Well, now it's called again in the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, the trial that shall come upon the whole earth. So you see, we mustn't think, dear brethren, that the time of Jacob's trouble will just compass that little country in the midst of the earth, Palestine. No, no. It's global in character. It's going to come upon the whole earth. And you know, I hope you're all saved in the minute. It wouldn't be out of place to give this scriptural and simple warning that if you're not saved, and the trumpet sounds for the people of God on their way home in the glory, don't forget immediately the great delusion will set in that will be the forerunner to the great tribulation. When God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, because when the church is gone, then the man that the world is waiting for is going to appear. He's called the man of sin. He's called the Assyrian. He's called the son of perdition. He's called Antichrist. He's spoken of sometimes as king of the north. He has many titles, all describing the same strange personage that the devil's meant to bring forth.
just as soon as the church is gone.
And you see, we'll not only take over control of the world, not only religiously, not only politically, and that's where the book of the Revelation, chapter 17 and chapter 18 come in. Because in chapter 17, he allows the apostate church. That is Christendom. That is the residue that's left of profession when the people of God are home. Oh, there are the multitudes of those who profess the belief of Christ will still be around when the church is gone home. To me, that's an awful solemn business. That's the reason, you know, it's one thing to make sure that I'm really linked with the person of Christ, and that I have had that time in my experience when, looking away by simple faith to Calvary, I took in this blessed truth that he died for me, and there came that moment when I rested upon the value of that sacrifice, and I was born of God. For I want to tell you, these are going to be awful times. When the church is gone, and darkness governmental settles down upon multitudes and multitudes of people that have already heard the gospel and will never be able to hear it in a saving character again. Because you see, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells me that they'll believe a lie. You ever think about that? It'll be absolutely impossible for a soul that has continually heard the gospel just now in this dispensation, during the period of this great interval, and then the church is gone, and they're left. There's only one thing they'll do. They didn't believe the truth, you see. They're going to believe the lie. I always think that it reminds me of what we have in the book of Genesis chapter 19. It's where that God says there was men there that wearied themselves. Wearied themselves. Find the door. Oh, how good to get in through the door while it's open. There is a door stands open wide, and through its portal see a radiance from the throne of God, a God of love revealing. The door is wide open. How long we can't tell. Sometimes we sing, ere long, that door may close, and seek your good. Then the last long, low cry, no room, no room. Thank God the people of God will bear truth, life, and character. They'll be safe and secure with his skirts spread over them. He's protecting wings of shelter and security in the Father's house. And then the great tribulation will be ushered in. You must remember, of course, that the period that lies in between here and really takes us right on to the close here is really a period of 7 years. In other words, as I suggested to you last evening, when the Lord Jesus went in that little coat, the foal of an ass, and presented himself to the nation officially as their king, you know what they did with him? In a few days they crucified him. Instead of giving him the crown of glory and the throne of his father David, they gave to him a crown of thorns and a cross of felon's gibbet. That's what they gave to the Lord Jesus. And they sent him back to heaven in the language of the parable. We will not have this man to reign over us. There's a remarkable thing in the book of the Acts that will be helpful here, chapter 7, in connection with Stephen's death. It is interesting that before Stephen expired, the first martyr of the New Testament, you remember what he said? He says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now I know some of my dear brethren, and I don't fault them for this, I have no fault to find that they want to suggest this. They tell us well what had happened because he had sat down, you see? Hebrews tells us he went in and he set himself down. Well, he's standing up now. So that means he must have got up to welcome the first martyr home. Oh, that's good. It's a nice sentiment, too. But you know what I think, dear brethren, is behind it? He's still standing, living at that lift date. The see if the nation will change its mind and listen to the preaching of Stephen, still waiting to receive it. Standing, as it were, to see their final decision as Stephen preaches his last message. But how futile it was, they rejected the message, and the nation is in the darkness, set aside, and it's scattered and peeled throughout the nation, the nations of earth. So you see, the first 3.5 years of this 7-year period, it's really broken into 3.5 years and 3.5 years. 3.5 years is preparatory to the great tribulation. Because while in the tribulation, in the first 3.5, because in the book of the Revelation chapter 6, you see in that first 3.5, they're sealed, broken. The Lord Jesus and the glory and the people of God are gathered out in the 24 elders upon their thrones, and they're watching this divine movement in heaven. I mustn't anticipate that, but still I must let you see what is before us. And they watch as seals are broken. As every seal is broken, something happens on earth. The pillar particularly is the first 3.5. And then we'll see that out of the 7 seals, there come 7 trumpets that take us to the last time, when judgment is intensified, and while the judgments are not so much earthly in character, that men bring themselves, angels now take trumpets, and 7 angels sound, and out of those trumpets very quickly, with rapidity, as the last 3.5 years come to its close, vials are poured out upon the earth, the intensity of judgment, making room for that moment when the Lord will come out from the glory with the people of God for the rescue and deliverance of Israel. And then you understand that in the midst of the week, the very thing you see that divides the week is that the man of sin, no doubt energized by the false prophet, because he draws all worship to the first man. See? In other words, you have an evil trinity. When we speak of the Trinity, we speak about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When we think of this Trinity of evil, we think about the dragon, the great dragon, Satan himself, that gives power to the beast. So you see, there you have the dragon answering to the Father. Then you have the idol set up in the temple, and what is the false prophet doing? He's drawing attention, getting glory, and worship, telling him you must worship this man, and you must bow to this man, and you must take the mark of this man. That's what the Spirit of God's doing presently. He's drawing attention to Christ. He shall glorify him. So you see here, brethren, whether you think of the first man, the Antichrist, or the second man, it makes very little difference in the final analysis, because you have a trinity of evil that's working against the purposes of God. So what you have then? The church is full. And then, from the glory, the Lord Jesus starts to open that book because he's worthy and break the seals. And you'll notice the first seal's broken. A man comes out in a white horse. Well, you say, is that the Lord Jesus? No, that's the Antichrist himself. That's the man who is in contradistinction to the white horse of chapter 19. And he moves across the pages of history in that time. Why? As one after another these things are broken, he's corroborating his position. He's establishing himself. And the remarkable thing is this, he's allowing, because you see that in chapter 17, the first half of that week, the 3.5 years, he's allowing the woman, the scarlet woman, the great harlot, to sit in the beast and manipulate, take the reins, and religion, the false church, Babylon, why, controls the political scene. That's no great surprise to me. Some years ago here, not too long, why is the Excellency from Rome was invited to the United Nations, and I think every flag of the world is flying for him. And I want to tell you, they give him a royal welcome. And a sister said to me in one occasion, what do you think about that? And I said to her, well, I think calling her by name, he was only over trying to get a feel of the ratings. Now, not him particularly, but he's successful. when the false church is going to ride the beast. And the beast, of course, is the political thing. But you know, as he comes towards the middle of the week, and he begins to establish himself, he says to himself, now, it's time now we put this religious thing out of the road, because, we're about to set up my idol in the temple, the idol of desolation, and there's no room for two religions. You know what the devil has always wanted, brethren? Worship. He's always wanted it, and he's going to get it. He's going to get it. And he's going to get it through the man of sin. He's going to get it through the beast. That beast out of the sea in Exodus chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13, followed by the beast out of the earth in chapter 13, that shall draw attention to him. So you see, by the time you come to the midst of the week, the beast has turned round and destroyed the woman. That's Revelation chapter 17. And Babylon of Revelation chapter 17 is religious Babylon. And religious Babylon, for the help of you young men, will be made up. It will be made up of every religion under God's earth. Don't think it's just Rome. No, no. It'll be made up of everything that will be amalgamated. No doubt Rome the forerunner will be a great amalgamation of religion. To make its doom in the middle of the week. And then after the middle of the week, what happens then? Well, Israel, the trumpets, you see, here's what these trumpets speak of dispensationally. In Isaiah chapter 58, why the Spirit of God says, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. What for? To awaken. To awaken. And then, of course, in Joel chapter 2, there's a trumpet shall be sounded to alarm. To alarm. And then, in Isaiah chapter 27, there shall be a trumpet sounded to assemble. So you see, this is the very idea of what we have here. And if you had read all that most interesting chapter, you'll find that it speaks about their graves. Now that doesn't mean to say that they're physically dead. Those graves are the graves of the nations, buried in the world, throughout all the nations of earth. You see, this is not physical resurrection. You have that in Daniel chapter 12. This is really spiritual resurrection. This really is Israel, according to Romans chapter 11, not only being awakened and alarmed and assembled to be brought into the land. God says, I'm going to bring them in. Because, you see, they must be brought into the land in that first part of the 3.5 years. Why? Because when they're brought in, they make a covenant with this man of whom we have been speaking about. The covenant is to be so easily disrupted and broken in the midst. He allows them to have their sacrifices. Their temple will be rebuilt. Oh, you say, but how did all that happen just after the church had gone? You see, dear brother, all this took place in the 1st, the 10th, and the 15th. Now you see that when this interval has come to its close, Abraham will be nearly set in place. And God will work overnight so quickly that the thing will come to an end very, very quickly. In the space of those 7 years, God will have rounded up everything. And the Lord Jesus will have come back to the church. And he'll have moved the people of God into that wonderful millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. But here they are. And you'll notice what Ezekiel said about them. Why, he tells us that they were just like bones. Very dry bones, scattered as it were in the valley first of all, and then as it were taken out of the graves when he uses the picture of the graves in the nations. And he says to the prophet, he says, can these bones live? Bones of every kind, there they are all scattered. You can understand the prophet saying, Lord, he says, you know all about that. I couldn't say it, those would live. Well, he says, I want you to prophesy over them. He prophesied over them. There's a great earthquake. Oh, the power of God. God's power is going to gather them out of the valleys of earth and out of the graves of the nations. And you'll notice what happened. Bone came to bone. And there they stood up. And the Spirit of God says, a great army.
a great army. And if you notice, really, there is the idea of Israel coming again nationally, their national identity. And if you notice as well, immediately they have stood up as a great army, the Spirit of God says there was no breath in them. What does that mean? When he brings them, you see, towards the atonement day, they're going back in unbelief. The Zionist movement is taking them back in unbelief. An Austrian Jew by the name of Herzl started the Zionist movement in 1889. And then there came the Balfour Declaration after the First World War, giving them another foothold in the land. Then in 1948 they became a nation, the conquered nation of the whole world. Then that remarkable Six-Day War that sent the Arabs and the whole Middle East into confusion. And rather much the way they are since, in confusion. And you say, God's sure doing something. No. That's a political move, brother. See, God's sitting back as he says, and he's resting. He's resting and he's watching, the prophet says. God says, I'll take my rest. I let them move back in unbelief. So there is a movement continually getting back to the land now, but don't forget they're getting back in unbelief. Then God will begin to move. When? And the church is God, not before. Don't try to set dates or don't try to set your mind what's going to happen to the Middle East because Israel will go back and forth like a seesaw. They're at the wailing wall now. Who knows how quickly that will be changed as well. Why? Because you see they've got to come into their time of trouble before they come in permanently into the land. But the trumpet will sound, and Israel will come to themselves nationally. Did you notice in that same chapter, he's take two sticks, one for Judah and one for Ephraim, that was the southern, was the northern tribe. And he says, bring them together, put their names on them. And you know, on that day, the nation that was divided under Rehoboam and Jeroboam was to join together. And that's the reason when you come to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 11, the Spirit of God says, all Israel shall be saved. That doesn't mean every Jew will be saved, but all Israel will be saved. Their national identity will be complete, and there will be those from every tribe recognize Christ as their Messiah. So you see, the trumpets, while it has many spiritual lessons historically, the regathering of Israel is in the mind of God, and God will start to move things just immediately the church is done. Now tomorrow night before we come to atonement on Thursday night and then in the will of the Lord and Millennium Friday night, I want to let you see the events in heaven that are preparatory for atonement on earth. I trust the Lord.